Please turn with me to your Bibles, to Acts 11. This is in the narrative, the story of Cornelius, especially the apostles' reflection upon what had happened at Cornelius' house in Acts chapter 10. Our text verse is verse 18, about the Gentiles being granted repentance unto life. Let's read the entire chapter this afternoon. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, Thou wentest in to men uncircumcised and didst eat with them. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning, and expounded it by order unto them, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, a certain vessel descend, as it had been a great sheet let down from heaven by the four corners, and it came even to me. Upon the which, when I had fastened mine eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already come unto the house where I was sent from Caesarea unto me, and the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words, whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift that he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I, that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace, and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them which were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad, and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus, for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church, and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth. throughout the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. The grass withers, the flowers of the field will fall away, but the word of the Lord will abide forever. Now we read the Belgic Confession of Faith. And Article 30. So we've looked at the church, what the church is, the existence of the church, that the church always will be and has been, and the marks by which the true church differs from the false church, especially in the preaching of the gospel, the administration of the sacraments, and church discipline, punishing sin, but also the marks of the Christian. And now we turn to the offices, the government and offices in the church. So this is Article 30 on page 20 in the back of your songbooks. We believe that this true church must be governed by the spiritual policy which our Lord hath taught us in His Word. Namely, that there must be ministers or pastors to preach the Word of God and to administer the sacraments. Also, elders and deacons who together with the pastors form the council of the church. That by these means the true religion may be preserved and the true doctrine everywhere propagated. Likewise, transgressors punished and restrained by spiritual means. Also, that the poor and distressed may be relieved and comforted according to their necessities. By these means, everything will be carried on in the church with good order and decency when faithful men are chosen according to the rule prescribed by St. Paul in his epistle to Timothy. So, just two important things I think we see there is, first of all, the spiritual rule in the church is that the church ultimately is governed by Christ. It's no man or no group of men. Christ is pleased to use men in the guidance of the church and governance of the church, but ultimately it's Christ ruling in the church, His body, by His Spirit. And then secondly is the purpose of any government in the church is the promotion of true religion, the promotion of true doctrine. And this is what all of the offices really are responsible for. This true doctrine and the salvation of sinners through the preaching of the Word, the preaching of the Gospel, the salvation of people, the life and conduct of others as is overseen by the elders and promoted by the elders, and the good and salvation of the people in need, the poor, the distressed, by the compassionate care of the deacons. So it's all the government of the church is used not to lord it over, but especially to promote the truth among the church for everybody's good. Let's pray together. Great God and King, holy art Thou, Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is filled with Thy glory. And this afternoon again we may come together in this place where Thou hast put Thy name, We thank thee that thou art yet to be inquired of by us, that thou art yet worthy of our worship, worthy of our songs, worthy of our prayer, our giving, and especially our lives. Thou wilt always be worthy. And we ask thee for lives that are lifted up in the service of thy great name. Give us true purpose for every single day. That we would view every day and whatever lies ahead in that day as another opportunity. Yes, as another many opportunities to praise thee and to live for thee. We ask thee for thy sense of thy presence with us in the small things we do, whether cleaning in the home, whether our thought life as we drive, whether the individual interactions that nobody may know, and especially in our heart's religion, times outside the public eye when we seek thy face. Remind us that the prayer of the righteous man avails much. Affirm within us, we pray, that thou art the God of all the earth, and that there is nowhere where we can go and nothing we can do where we may not see thy hand and we may not know that thou art with thy people. We ask thee to keep us from sin. Give us that hedge around us, that our own sinful hearts and that the devices of Satan, who goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, and that of a world that is ungodly, rising up in rebellion against thee, Lord, that this triple-headed enemy would not succeed in drawing away our souls from the fountain of life. That we would not dig out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water, forsaking thee, the fountain of living waters. Lord, may we find our greatest calling, our greatest delight in thee as the God of salvation. And we pray especially for repentance. That repentance wouldn't be something that we do only occasionally, but that it would be the very fabric of the Christian profession, repenting of our sin. And to that end, we thank thee that Christ is exalted to give repentance and remission of sins. We plead thy merits, Lord Jesus, to give us penitent hearts this afternoon. Teach us what true repentance is. Repentance unto life. Repentance that is godly sorrow, not to be repented of. Forgive us too often for pretending repentance, for putting it on as a certain work or a certain dimension to our life. Lord, keep us from being hypocrites, from thinking that we have, by saying some words or by looking a certain way, true repentance. And we ask, Spirit of God, Spirit of repentance, to work true heart religion within us, to teach us exactly how to repent and to lead us in the life of repentance. Lord, we have so much to confess. We know that we are sinners. We know that our original sin condemns us, and our actual sins condemn us as well. And we know that thou art wholly righteous, that thou art a just judge, and that nothing we can do can cause us to be liberated from thy righteous punishment. Lord, we ask that the terrors of thy justice would truly drive us to our knees, to plead with thee for mercy, that thy law, which has been broken, not just in its actual commandments, but in the spirit of it, that we have not loved thee and we have not loved our neighbor as thou dost require. Lord, also, thou hast revealed such great love that we could even sin against grace and sin against the demonstration of love in Christ. How foul our hearts are, how wicked we are at base. The cry of the publican is the best cry that can come forth in honesty and sincerity. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And we look to that shed blood, to the atoning sacrifice of Christ, where sin was punished so that sin may be forgiven, where guilt was born so that righteousness may be imputed, where death came so that life for thy people may never end. Lord, give us that freedom of having sin, not in part but the whole, nailed to the cross, and we bear it no more. Hallelujah. Praise thy name. Lord, we ask thee to be with our nation, with our province, with our ordinary, with our local localities. We need thee. We need thy stirring up of the true believers. Grant us faithfulness. Forgive us for being so often blended in to an ungodly culture, for imbibing so much of a secular mindset and an anti-God way of thinking. We must bemoan so many of decisions of our government, and yet we pray that we would also honor them as those in authority over us. We would know that balance between holding them high for their office, but profoundly disagreeing when policies contradict thee and thy truth. Specifically, we pray for that which has dominated much of the news events, news stories of the latter part of this week, with the nurse, Mrs. Wetlaufer, pleading guilty to the murders of older people in the Woodstock area and other places. Lord, have mercy on this lady. Let us know, as she has taken the ranks of one of the most notorious murderers in Canadian history, and thou hast known also her conscience from the beginning. We thank thee for sparing others from her actions, especially children, where she couldn't bring herself to work there. And ultimately we trace it to thy hand, preventing further incidents there. And Lord, we've seen also in Quebec with one who was charged and found guilty of murder, visiting and volunteering at her children's school, and the outcry against that. We see the tension between public safety and personal right and privacy, and how delicate and unsure and insensitive that is. We ask thee for her and for the entire school community there to give true repentance, give true desire to live differently and well. We also ask that I will give the Ontario government wisdom as they seek to increase the minimum wage to $15 an hour over a few years. We can hear pros and cons and we can have our own sentiments. But at the end, we need thy blessing upon our economy, upon the workers. And especially we pray for the people who look at it so hopefully that more money will come into their pocket. Teach them also the right use and planning and the ability to spend within limits and to also be able to give. Lord, give us the right use of our monies as well that thou hast given to us. We thank thee for the rich blessings we have. Please be with the world needs, the tensions that continue to exist between North Korea and the United States. We ask especially as there were people killed in London again yesterday, on London Bridge and perhaps other places. Lord, what is our world but a dark, ungodly place? We pray that thou spare life. Thou wilt spare our lives, that thou wilt spare lives of Christians in places hostile to Christianity, in places where there are great freedoms, that thou wilt set a guard around thy people, and where there is suffering, uphold people through it. Please be among us this afternoon, pour out thy spirit afresh. We pray for a fresh wind and fresh fire from above, Lord, that thou wilt move us in the way of following thee, in the way of laying down our lives, denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following after thee. Teach us what that looks like, whether we're youth, whether we're people at work with families, whether we're singles, whether we're older couples as well. Oh God, may thy name be glorified. Please guide our flock, bless the denominational meetings, the synod coming up, the prayer service tomorrow, and the meetings on Tuesday and Wednesday. Grant traveling mercies for all who will go there, and thy blessing and guidance over all. Please also guide us as a flock. Please be with Rick as he continues to consider the call to office. Grant him clarity. Grant that his heart would be led by thee to do thy will. Give discernment as thou wilt. We ask that thou continue to be with those battling different illnesses and sicknesses. Lord, thou dost know how frail and feeble we are. Please supply. Bless the kids as they have their last month of school. Bring them through their remaining assignments and exams. And may they do their best for thy glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We again lift our voices and our hearts in song to the Lord as we may sing from 140 verses 1 through 3 from the familiar penitential psalm 51, and your offerings will be received for the mission fund as well as for the church fund. God be merciful to me, on thy grace I rest my plea, plenteous in compassion thou blot out my transgressions now. Beloved in the Lord, you can think about various places cars go. You can begin with a car at a dealership on display to admire how clean they are, how fresh, and how they look so fine. Or you can see cars in the gas station filling up for their next little bit of driving or long driving, plugged into chargers, and know that that's a necessary part of owning cars is filling them up with gas. And occasionally, of course, bringing them into the mechanic, into the service to get the oil changed or to get a tune-up or to get something repaired on them. Any number of places we may see cars and admire them and know that each place, in a sense, has its importance. But really, the place where the cars really belong is on the road, being used to transport people or things from one place to another, to give transportation ability to get where we need to get. And if they just stayed as in the showroom, or they stayed at the gas station, or they stayed in the mechanic shop, really what good would they be? They wouldn't be serving the purpose for which they were made. And this is something where also we can compare repentance. Is repentance something to be done occasionally? Something to be admired? Wow, what an act of repentance and measured and looked at. Is it something to recharge a person? To fill them up for usefulness, but only visited every now and then, as needed. Is repentance a fixing? You need to have a tune-up, so you repent and you say you're sorry and you say forgive me, and it's like a tune-up, but then you leave it behind for a little while until the next one is needed. Repentance shouldn't be any of those. It should be the road on which our lives go. Ongoing repentance. Continual repentance is what the Christian is called to. And it's what our lives demand. And the Spirit was given. The Spirit of Christ has come in order to work this repentance in an ongoing way. Not a one time and then a little bit later, but to be working repentance continually is why the Spirit was given. And you and I need Him. Because without Him, we would not repent. Without Him, we would do everything to justify ourselves. To say why we're right. And everybody else is wrong. But where the Spirit is at work, the finger is pointed at me, saying, I am the man. I am the guilty one. And yet, when that happens, it is painful, but at the same time, very liberating. Freeing the person from the bondage and the corruption of sin into a life of service for God and Christ. One of the great works of the Spirit is the work of repentance being given to a naturally unrepentant, hardened people. If you want to determine, Lord, do I have the Holy Spirit? Here is a clear guide from Scripture. Have you and do you regularly repent? I don't ask, do you feel bad when you sin? I don't ask if you modify your life and you try to change your life, but have you been laid low before God as one who is a sinner? And found that you have nothing else to say. And yet at the same time, experience God's mercy to a sinner like yourself. If you know something of true repentance, you have the Holy Spirit. And if not, not only do you not have the Spirit, but you have your sins still charged to your account. You have God's righteous wrath over you. And it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Well, we see in the book of Acts, several places right from Acts chapter 2, where after Peter's preaching, the people were pricked to the heart. And they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter answers, "Repent and be baptized." So right as an attending circumstance to the pouring out of the Spirit is the blessing of the preaching, in order to work repentance. In Acts chapter 5, verse 31, we read of the exaltation of Christ. "Him hath God exalted with His right hand to be a prince and a savior." And you can think, to be a prince and a savior, to rule, to bring people to a righteous judgment, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. To give repentance, Christ has been exalted. Because nothing else would accomplish it. And so too in our passage, how did the Jews in Jerusalem discern? How did they respond to this fact that Cornelius and his house had received the Holy Spirit? Well, they summarize that God hath also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. God has given them the Spirit. God has given them repentance unto life. And they're basically equated. Have you had that godly sorrow, that repentance unto life, which the Lord so delights in? Well, I'd like to look with you at repentance unto life at the beginning, submission to God, and Gentiles spiritually alive. First of all, what is repentance? Repentance is a change, a radical change in one's mind, but especially in one's course of action, from serving sin to serving God, from being subjects to the bondage of sin, to being free, liberated children of God, able and willing to serve Christ. And this is something that is experienced one time, but it's also experienced in an ongoing way as we battle with the old nature, with the old man. And what we see is that from the very beginning, we have Peter declaring that the Holy Spirit worked repentance, that the Holy Spirit fell on the disciples. We read in verse 15, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning." So there is a likeness. There is a connectedness. This isn't a separate installment of Pentecost. This is organically connected. The Holy Spirit coming down. The Holy Spirit, just as He did on Peter and the apostles at the beginning. So there was a distinction. Cornelius and his family weren't there at the beginning. But there is especially the connection. It's much the same. At the beginning, there was the sovereign gift of the Spirit. This wasn't the deeds of men, the manipulation of the apostles. This was a people praying, a people waiting, and suddenly there was the wind. And suddenly there were the tongues as a fire. Suddenly the Spirit came upon them. It's a sovereign gift to Cornelius and his house, just like to the church on the very day of Pentecost. It's a fulfillment of the promise. Peter could say, "This is that which was prophesied of Joel." Peter could say here, "Then remembered I the word of the Lord, saying, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost." Understanding that baptism wasn't just for certain people, but that it was to be included for all the church. In fulfillment to the very word of the Lord. And especially the reality that with Cornelius, as with the people on the original day of Pentecost, the result was life. Being made alive. Just like the original creation, where everything was made and even man was formed and man was breathed into. The very breath of God, and he became a living soul. So too the church, being gathered, being formed to receive the breath of the Spirit, to become a living body, Spirit-indwelled body. So too with Cornelius and his house. To be alive. Repentance unto life. The early church had it on the initial day of Pentecost, the outpouring then. But they also recognized it. They recognized it in this wonderful, stretching of the church beyond the boundaries of the national Israel, even into Gentile Cornelius' house and beyond. Isn't this the great plan of God? That to the very furthest reaches, there would be this repentance unto life worked in people's hearts. Do you and I desire that others experience repentance unto life? Do you and I desire that others among us here would experience repentance unto life, a true change in the most profound way of heart? Then let us lead the way. Let it begin with us. Let it take root in our own hearts to truly repent. And what we can see is that from the beginning, the Lord would have not just a small start, but also He knows the end from the beginning, and that others would be given the grace of the Spirit to repent as well. So there's the start that's made at the beginning. Peter could realize it's sovereign. None could give it but God. Peter could realize it's in line with Scripture. Whether Joel or whether the words of Christ, Matthew 3, Peter could realize the outcome is life transformation, life renewal, life being given. The beginning of any true believer's spiritual life is repentance. It will be repentance unto life. But secondly, there's also submission to God. Repentance is a laying down of one's weapons. It's not just a starting over, but it's a laying down of one's hostility. And Peter gives expression to this in verse 17. For as much then as God gave them the light gift as He did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? We read it together, and it's found in Acts chapter 10 as well, that Peter was willing to contest this. I will not eat anything that's unclean. Nothing that's been unclean has ever entered into my mouth. He was willing to oppose. In the name of ceremonial, ritual cleanness, God forbid, let it not be. Banish the thought. And yet, the answer was what God has cleansed, that call not thou common. And so, the opposition was answered by the power of God to cleanse. And there's always opposition to repentance unto life. Satan will do everything he possibly can to keep somebody from repenting, truly repenting unto life. Think about it in the book of Acts. How many obstacles, how much opposition there was. There's Peter here with his sense of decency and decorum, trying to prevent it. Thankfully, he submitted. Then there's Saul, in a very vengeful way, trying to prevent Christians who were evangelizing, bringing them bound back into Jerusalem. Anything that this word of life, this word of Christ, this word of repentance wouldn't do further damage. What does the Lord do? But he converts them. Then there's also Simon, who tried to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit. What can I pay so that I may have this spiritual power? Anything so that he could get credit. He could have influence. Then there's the religious leaders trying to prevent the gospel message. Trying to prevent the apostles by jailing them and by threatening them. Lest the message of repentance have further inroads. And there's Ananias and Sapphira trying to hold back something to disrupt the fellowship. To say that they have something unique for themselves, a possession. So much opposition to repentance unto life. Such a unified effort to keep it from happening. Even in the professing church. How about you and me? When do we stand in the way of repentance unto life? Where God is truly at work, we put the brakes on or we get in the way. Submitting to God. What was I that I could withstand God? This is Peter talking. The work of the archenemy to keep people from truly repenting to a change of life. We must submit to God. We must bow our wills to God's will. We must ultimately understand that repentance unto life is the gift of the Savior who has ascended up into heaven. To oppose Him is to guarantee failure. Let me just say two things here about submission to God. The first is that God's Word will grow and increase. This is what we see throughout this middle section of the book of Acts, is the spread of the Word of God. And what is the way that the Word spread? But by people being humbled by it. People's animosity, people's opposition being brought to nothing. What a wonder that is. Threatenings, ragings, oppositions in many ways. Yet the Word of God rides forth, conquering
and to conquer. Repentance unto life is God's word being brought in a powerful way to somebody's heart, bringing them low. It needs to be the work of God by His Word. But then secondly, that this submission to God that is indicated by repentance unto life needs to be experienced personally. Who was I that I could withstand God? Not who was James, not who was Paul, not who was Barnabas, but who was I? An individual being brought low that God's work of repentance be furthered. If we would seek repentance unto life, must begin here. Must begin with us as individuals. And then we pray that the Lord would bless it to others as well. But let not you or me stand in the way. God forbid that office bearers would prevent repentance unto life. God forbid that parents would prevent repentance unto life. God forbid that co-workers would prevent repentance unto life. Let us not withstand God. But let us rather behold the work of God, what wonders He works in the earth, one of which is repentance unto life. Do you repent? Do I repent? Do we submit? So what a change this would be for the church to actually receive the nations, the heathen, the Gentiles into her midst. To say that the Holy Spirit could be given to them who were as dogs would be astounding to the early church. They were, in the minds of many, just being fattened for the slaughter, and that anything holy can come of anything unclean. How would the church respond? Would there be division? Would there be a split already? When they heard these things, they held their peace. There wasn't a large outcry, a large objection. They received them. And they glorified God, saying, "Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." He had given them the Holy Spirit. He had given them repentance unto life. And the wonder is that it's to the Gentiles that it was given. That would be like us today hearing perhaps among those who are gays or lesbians that there is revival among that group of people. So often reviled, so often scorned. There could be revival. There could be spiritual life given. Seems beyond comprehension. Imagine how breathtaking we would be to hear that. God has granted repentance unto life. Three things. First of all, repentance. Repentance must be called for from everyone. No matter who they are, they need to repent. Jew or Gentile, rich or poor, white or black or any other race, repentance unto life is what God demands of us. And it's the same. We might repent of various sins, different sins, but it's repentance nonetheless. Nobody can say, "You repent, I don't need to." Because before God, we're all Gentiles. We all are outside of the Garden of Eden, sinners. This teaching on repentance doesn't allow for us to lift ourselves up above others as if they're the ones who need to change. No, it shows our prejudice, it shows our hardness and callousness towards other people. We need to repent. And other people need to repent as well. The Lord commands it of all. Do you? Do I repent? But secondly, true repentance is shown in that it seeks God's glory. To glorify God in repentance. To glorify God for repentance. It doesn't mean that somebody's being conformed to a conservative way of living or a certain denomination or a certain pastor's ministry, but that God is glorified. That's the only right outcome of true repentance. God's glory. They glorified God. Doesn't bring fanfare. Doesn't bring congratulations. It serves that God's name is shown to be great. Lastly, this life will be marking the church until the very end. God also, to the Gentiles, granted repentance unto life. But the Gentiles, from that time forward, even to the end, can have the way of repentance wide open to them. And what will be the outcome? Life. Life. Eternal life. Where there's true repentance, the killing of sin now, so that life ever after may be enjoyed. We can admire cars and showrooms and car lots. We can fix cars at mechanics and other places. We can fill cars up at gas station, but at the end of the day, it's just cars. They just rust, break down, have no lasting value. But beloved, repentance. Repentance reminds us it's not our works, not even our repentance that can prepare us for eternity to meet God. Repentance says we have nothing. But it also understands
but in Christ. In Christ, our emptiness, our need is well supplied for time and for eternity. Amen. Let's pray. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Give us this repentance unto life, even today. Where we are dead in sin, show it to us. Grant us to repent of it and to seek life in Christ for thy glory. Where we are dead in relationship with others, Lord, give us to repent, to seek healing and wholeness, and to live unto thee and for the other person's good. And where we are dead to thee, give repentance, a true turning, a true change, and a new life that is blessed forever. Forgive us for too often taking the easy road. Grant us a true experience of repentance, not to be repented of. We pray thy forgiveness, repenting of our sins even in preaching. Let us know our inabilities, let us know our own deadness. We pray that thy word would be quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, and pierce us, even to our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.